If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 2 and look with me in Colossians chapter 2.
I'm going to switch browsers.
And in Colossians 2, Paul writing to the Colossians, and he says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so this particular verse, I've preached it obviously for many, many years, and every time I did, the way I was preaching it, I always had like this head scratching, not quite sure about it. It just didn't settle comfortably within my own mind and spirit about the way I'd preach it. Whether it's at church or a conference, you know, I tell people as I'm preaching, you hit those high points and the law was taken out of the way, you know, like a praise God, thank God type thing. And of course, you get your complimentary amens here and there, and I don't know of a preacher that doesn't like an amen, because it just, you know, helps strengthen and encourage that what they're saying. Number one, someone heard them. And number two is that someone agrees with them. And so we like to be heard and agreed with. So anyhow, so I do that, and I, you know, the law's been taken out of the way. You're not under law. And I go on and on. But I had some doubts about the whole presentation of it. And I hope what I show you tonight will give you that wow moment, that, oh, now I see, help you to understand what Paul's writing about here in verse 14. We'll read it again. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So I'm going to show you on the front end of the class here tonight, what created the thought, the secondary thought process that I had relative to the verse, and why I questioned it, and why I was like, it just didn't feel right with me. All right, we're in Colossians, so go to chapter 1, and let's establish. In Colossians 1, verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So when we read this verse, it tells us something important right here. This one little verse. And that is, he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. So
I
know, you know, that he's not dealing with lost people assembling in the assembly, kind of like the Corinthians, and I won't elaborate on that, but it's there. You can prove that there's some issues. Chapter 1, verse 26. He says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, the mystery is among the Gentiles. What is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So these Colossians not only are saved, they have Christ in them, but we also see that they're Gentiles. So just those passages opens up a door of understanding concerning the Colossians. So then, what created more questions in my mind about this verse, chapter 2, verse 14, about the law being taken out of the way, nailed to his cross, is when I look back in Romans, and this is something that I knew when I was preaching the verse the way I was. So let's look in Romans chapter 2. And this is where the real, kind of the bump in the road, I guess you could say, came in creating a little bit of a problem or an issue with me in my own mind. Knowing that the Colossians are saved and knowing that they're Gentiles, then I go to Romans chapter 2 and look in verse, we'll start in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now watch this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Well, when you read verse 14, you can easily draw a conclusion there. The Gentiles did not have the law. He says it twice in one verse. The Gentiles have not the law. So then, when I think of the Colossians, and that they're saved, and they're Gentiles, then I know these Colossians don't have the law, because they're like every other Gentile. The Gentiles did not have the law. Who had the law? Look in chapter 3 of Romans. In Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because they committed, chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the oracles are words. So the word of God, the law, was committed to who? The Jews. So then I know, you come on this side of the ledger, that the Jews had the law given to them. But the Gentiles, which have not the law, did not have the law. So when I read in Colossians that the law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, you know, it gave me this hum moment, because I'm thinking, hum. These are Gentiles which had not the law, but Paul says the law is taken out of the way. So I'm thinking, well, what benefit is that? What advantage is that for Gentiles which have not the law? And so as I pondered these things, there were other verses that started come to mind, and I would do some reading and research into it and continue on with the thought of why. Why was the law taken out of the way as far as Paul is telling these Gentiles that, when they never were under the law? Now, in Romans 3, we see in verse 1 and 2 that the Jews had the oracles of God committed unto them. So they had the oracles of God. Now, look in verse 9 of Romans 3. We're going to read the start of the verse, and I'm going to stop right at the beginning of it. He has a couple of questions. What then? Are we better than they? Now, before you go any further in reading, you have to understand who the we and the they are. If you don't, well, then you're lost. I mean, you're not following the pattern of who he is addressing. Well, are we better than they? The we there has to do with the Jews. He's writing to some Roman Jews saying, are we better than they? That's who he's talking about, and it's going to help when you get further down the verse. He says, no, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. So we know that the Jew who had the law was under sin, but we also know the Gentile, which had not the law, was under sin. So when you go to verse 19 of Romans, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And we'll pause there for a minute and think about that. Whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Well, then I think, are the Gentiles under the law? No, they're not. Then who's under the law? The Jews. So who does the law speak to? It speaks to the Jews. Okay? So then he says, as we continue in verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, he didn't give the law so the whole world could become guilty before God. What Paul is telling those Roman Jews there is that the law's given and you're guilty under the law. You're guilty under the law. Just because you have the law does not make you sinless or better than the Gentiles. That's what he's trying to convey to those Jews at Rome, that you're guilty under the law, and that because you're guilty, then the entire world, both Jew and Gentile, the whole world is guilty before God. You see, the Jews tried to keep the law for their own righteousness. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. Look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now watch this. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So if they're going about to establish their own righteousness, how are they going about to establish their own righteousness? Well, they're going about it by trying to keep the law. So Paul is trying to show those Jews that by trying to keep the law, you're not going to be righteous before God. Paul even talked about that when he was a Pharisee in Philippians chapter 3, and he tried to keep the law for righteousness, but he said he didn't want to be found having his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. So he's trying to convey that message to these Jews that he's writing to at Rome. And so what we're seeing here is that the law belongs to Israel, and the Gentiles don't have the law. So I see all this, and I'm thinking, okay, but Paul wrote to these Gentiles at Colossae that the law was taken out of the way. And so, continue scratching my head with the why. Why would he address people that didn't have the law? Well, then you got to think, is God going to uphold Gentiles, which have not the law, to be responsible to keeping the law? Would God hold the Gentiles responsible for keeping the law when he didn't give them the law? I don't think he would either. Matter of fact, look at an account in Acts chapter 17. And I'll show you that he actually didn't. Paul hears at Mars Hill, the Greeks had gathered. Yes, you had Jews there, and the Jews were just as corrupt as the Greeks as far as idolatry and everything. But he addresses the Gentiles quite often in these writings, because you're in Greece and it's predominantly going to be Gentile. So he's there, and look what he says. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 28. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Watch this. "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, what he didn't say in verse 30 is this: at the time of this ignorance God winked at. Like, while I'm speaking to you, God winked at. He did not say that. He said, and the times, plural, meaning the expanse of time. Meaning that the Gentiles, which had not the law, an expanse of time. What did God do? He winked at. In other words, he understood they didn't have the law, so he kind of closed his eyes to them. The winking. You see, what God did is allow the Gentiles, which had not the law, to, by their conscience, establish their own law, whether it's in their nation, their city, their tribe, or whatever, and they would structure their social structure by their conscience. So, you can find, I've seen, like, the Discovery Channel. You have these scientists that go into the deepest part of Africa. They go into the jungles of Brazil, and they find these tribes up in there. And so they get friendly with the tribe and sort of observe them and report on them. And what they find is in every case, what they find is a social structure within there. Now, these people don't know the law. The only God they know is whatever their conscience tells them about God. Okay? Whether He's a great spirit in the air, or He's the wind blowing, whatever it is. So they go by their conscience. And within there is, you know, you had the elder. And the elder would be there, and this guy stole this guy's goat. You know, I got your goat. And so they'll come because they're having it out in the village, and it's upsetting the village, you know. So they go to the elder, and the elder hears each side like a judge. And what does he do? He makes a judgment call, and someone's got to pay for whatever the ruling is. So there's a social structure in there. So God let the Gentiles make their law, and that became a law unto themselves. Well, the Jews had the law, which should have guided them unto the Lord by seeing that they could not keep this law, so they had to go to the Lord for the sacrifices and for the mercy that God would bestow upon them. So at the times of the ignorance, times of this ignorance, God winked at the Gentiles. So He's not holding them accountable to keeping the law. Not the law of Moses. So I'm thinking once again, I'm going back to Colossians, and I'm thinking, okay, but still, the law was taken out of the way. He was nailed to His cross, removing all those ordinances that were contrary to Him and what have you. He removed all that. So why is Paul writing to these saved Gentiles about the law being removed when they never had the law? So as I ponder this, I begin reading, and I guess I could call it stumbling across verses, because this didn't happen in like a one-sit-down deal. Over time, I started seeing verses, and when I saw it applied, I made note of it so I wouldn't forget it. Saw it applied, made note, and then it's like the picture comes together. So I'm going to show you what I saw in my thought process of wondering why He wrote to the Gentiles. So I'm going to show it to you. All right. Look with me in look in Acts chapter 14. And it'll take me just a little bit to explain this to you and get you to see it also. And I hope you can, and I hope you do. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." So Paul and Barnabas and a few others are making their ministry tour, so to speak, going city to city. We read the cities there. And in the course of going to those cities, they preached the gospel to Gentiles. So there were Gentiles that were saved during the course of that ministry that Paul was carrying out, along with Barnabas and others. Now, you'd think this would be of great news, that the door of utterance concerning the gospel went out to these Gentiles. You would think it would be. But you always have to have somebody there to bring the negativity and stir the pot, right? Okay, well, we're going to see that right now. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Well, how do you think that settled with Paul? Because did the Gentiles have the law?
No.
Were the Gentiles circumcised then?
No,
because they don't have the law. So what are these Jews saying? That you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. So how does that settle with Paul? Let's read verse 2 and we'll find out. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So everybody's happy about the conversion of the Gentiles. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Well, Paul was not in a good mood when he got to Jerusalem, I can tell you that. Because those characters, those Jews that came down from Judea, taught the brethren saying, except you be circumcised, you can't be saved. So in verse 2, it says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I mean, folks, this is not like, okay, it's your turn, now what's your opinion? Oh, that sounds good. Let me give you mine. Hang on. Blah, blah, blah. It's not that pleasant debate thing. This is, we call it nasty and ugly. I mean, that's how it got. Because what they're doing is, in essence, they are attacking Paul's fundamental preaching, which is the gospel. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. And what they're doing is telling them that this applies to these Gentiles. You see, Paul is going around telling people, hey, look, we were here, and the conversion of the Gentiles, they got saved over here. Then they go to the next city, they got saved over here. And there's people that are joined with them. Now these Jews have a whole different thing. They can't get saved unless they're circumcised. Then he goes up to Jerusalem, and there are the elders, there are the apostles, and the Pharisees which believed. And I'm sure his fuse was already lit when he got there. And in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. How do you think that went over? Not very good. I can tell you, this was a truly heated situation. So you have Paul and Barnabas, and I want you to note something. And this whole, the Jews are saying that these Gentiles got to be circumcised and keep the law. You had Paul and Barnabas, and look in verse 2. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them. So somebody's with Paul and Barnabas. Somebody's with them. And then they go to Jerusalem. Paul, Barnabas, and somebody. Let's find out who that is. Turn to Galatians. Look in chapter 2 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Yep. Verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So now we know. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but probably to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now watch verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus was there when these Jews in Acts 15 are saying, you must be circumcised to be saved. And so in Galatians 2, he says, Titus was with me. He's a Greek. He's a Gentile. And he was not compelled to be circumcised. You look that word compelled up, it means forced. We're going to get this thing done one way or another. We can do it the hard way or the easy way. One way or another. Paul said when he was Saul back there before he became the apostle and he was persecuting the church and wasting it, he said, I went to every city and compelled them to blaspheme. He did whatever it took, any level of force it took, to get them to blaspheme the Lord. So that was either a beating, imprisonment, or stoning to death. Whatever it took, that's compelled. So when they're at Jerusalem, and those Jews are saying, you must be circumcised to be saved and keep the law, Titus is there, being this Greek, and Titus is like, oh no, you ain't forcing me into this. And so, you know, we can say, well, he's a grown man, a young man, and he just doesn't want to go through circumcision at that age. It has nothing to do with the physical foreskin removal. It has nothing to do with that. It wasn't like he was scared of getting cut on. That has nothing to do with it. What Titus is doing is he is taking a stand for the gospel with Paul. Because he knew that he was justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So he was not going to be brought under circumcision, nor is he going to be brought under the law. So they were not going to compel him or force him to do it. That's taking a stand. Because it probably got very threatening and very ugly in that meeting. And so that's why he said, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. Now all of a sudden, my vision on the Colossian thing about those saved Gentiles at Colossae, where the law was taken out of the way, where it was nailed to his cross, is starting to clear up as to why. We need one more verse. Let's go get it. Matthew chapter 23. And I hope that this verse, when I read it, you get that wow moment. I hope you see it. Because this is the verse that I read in Matthew 23 that I went, that's it. I got this thing. Matthew 23. At this point in time, it's prior to Christ's crucifixion. The Pharisees have been on him his whole ministry. He knows ultimately that they're going to get him. You know, he knows he's going to be sold out by his friend, which was Judas. He knows that he's going to go through the suffering of the cross. He knows he's going to die on that cross. So he kind of gets this, woe unto you, Pharisees, out of his system. Now you think about this. At this point in time, the Pharisees are opposing him and trying to catch him in a lie where they can justify his crucifixion, which they never did, by the way. They never found a fault in this man. So they had to come up with a conspiracy about it. You know, that, like, I don't know, he was colluding with the Russians or something. I don't know. Had to throw in a little political humor there. But they had to find something on him. And they didn't. And you think about this, that this man that they ultimately crucified is the Lord, was raised up, and going to sit on a throne and ultimately judge these that rejected him and had him crucified. In the words of Mr. T, I pity the fool. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Y'all remember that? All right. Anyhow, let's get to it. Matthew 23. Look with me in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now watch this. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Did you see that? You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. What's a proselyte? Well, it's a Gentile that has been Judaized, basically, converted over to the Jewish religion. Did not the Lord tell the apostles after his resurrection, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel? These Jews had been carrying out their great commission. These Pharisees, these Jews. What is their great commission? Their goal was to convert the Gentiles over to Judaism. Get them to be Judaizers. Convert over to their religion. Even if they have to force them to do it. Compel them to do it. This is what they do. Folks, it's no different than like now. You got the Muslims that are trying to force countries, people that are considered infidels, into Islam. They're the same way the Jews were. They are the exact same way. You compass sea and land. They were on a mission, a worldwide mission, to convert the Gentiles to Judaism. So then, let's go back to Colossians. Because we're going to do some reading there. Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, when I read all that concerning Acts 15 and what the Jews were trying to do with the Gentiles that Paul had preached to, when I look at Titus, who's a Greek, and they tried to force him to be circumcised, then I looked at the Lord pronouncing the woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, that they compass land and sea to make one proselyte. The picture and the light came on. Now I know why he's writing to these saved Gentiles at Colossians and telling them the law's removed. It wasn't that God removed the law so they're not under the bondage of the law. It's not that God removed the law and they're not seen as committing sin. Paul knew something from his experience. He knew where he established churches concerning the Gentiles that sure enough these Jews that compass sea and land are coming behind him and telling his people that you've got to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. He knew they were coming to Colossians, the Colossae area. So he's telling them for their own benefit and good when the man gets there. There's always a man. When the man gets there and tells you, Colossians, that you must be circumcised and keep the law, you just tell them what I told you. Oh no, the law's gone. We don't have to keep the law. Don't put us under the bondage that your people are under. He's telling them for their own benefit so he does not have them leave out from the gospel like the Galatians and go into bondage. That's why he wrote that. It wasn't God removed the law so now we can claim we're not under the law and we're free. The Gentiles never were under the law. They never were. He's telling them for when the man gets there. And I emphasize the man because we're going to see it in just a second. When the man gets there and tells you, do this, do that, and the other. You know how to handle it, Colossians. Now, with that in mind, and I hope you're following what I'm saying, watch how smooth the writing becomes after that, and it all joins together perfectly. Okay? Let's read verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now watch. Let know what? There's the man. That's why I emphasized it. Let no man therefore. You see the therefore? It's written there because of what I told you a couple of verses earlier. The law's gone. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man judge you in these. That man's going to come, and he's going to tell you, unless you do these, you can't be saved. All of those things, by the way, in verse 16, are all associated with the law. The new moon, meat, Sabbath day, all of those things are associated with the law. So that man's going to come, and Paul knows it, and going to judge them. So he says, let no man judge you. And he says, which are a shadow of things to come. Well, you think about this a minute. In this timeline deal, I use this quite often, we have the grace where we're living today, dispensation of grace. Have the 7 years coming, tribulation, the Lord's going to return. When He returns, the light of the Lord will be in this 1,000-year reign, this kingdom. The light of the Lord will be there. And so, with Him in this kingdom, He is going to establish the law. The law will be established at this point in time. I wouldn't even worry about that. So, when He establishes the law over here, it says in Jeremiah 31 that He's going to write it in their hearts and their inward parts. They're going to know the law. So what does Paul say? That this law is a shadow of things to come. I mean, it's only a shadow. It's not really here. Like a shadow. I mean, you ever try to touch a shadow? Feel a shadow? It's just an image cast by the light of the Lord, casting it back here. It's a shadow of things to come, he says, but the body is of Christ, and they're part of the body of Christ. Now let's continue to read. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And you think about today, whenever you think of angels, the first thing that comes to my mind are the people that says they have a guardian angel. Well, whoever taught them that never saw an angel. So how can you believe something that the one telling you this never even saw before? Oh, no. You don't understand. I was driving down the road, and a car pulled out in front of me, and I slammed on my brakes. And I'm telling you, I stopped within inches of hitting that car. And the police said, based on my speed and the distance, that I should have hit it full force. I believe my guardian angel protected me there. No, I believe the police are wrong. Physics aren't altered by fake faith, okay? So forget the guardian angels. vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind and things they have never seen or heard before. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which the body, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Look at this. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It's all a show. All a show. So you see, when you read these things and you realize the reason why Paul told them that the law was taken out of the way, nailed to his cross, is that these saved Gentiles at Colossae, some man wouldn't come behind Paul and put them under the works of the law. You must be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. He's telling this to them for their own benefit. That's why he said, let no man judge you in meat and drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. They're just a shadow of things to come. They're not the real deal. Don't get caught up in that. Don't let them judge you in it. Stay independent, stay free. So that's why he wrote that about the law being removed. Not that they were benefited by the law removed, like they're not sinners anymore, or can't be found guilty anymore. It was removed so they're not put in bondage. If you want a great example of it, just go to Galatians and read about it. Because whoever came behind Paul at Galatia did the same thing to them and had them moved away from the gospel unto another gospel. So Paul's learned at the time he writes Galatians. He's experienced it. We saw it in Acts 15. We see it in Galatia. So he's writing to these Colossians, don't let that man come here and judge you. Stand in the faith like Titus did. Don't be compelled to be circumcised and keep the law. Stand for the faith of the gospel. So that's why he wrote it here. And when you really consider some of these things, we'll close out with two verses. Go to John chapter 7. You really consider this in the law. Look how the Lord was right. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You want to see the height of hypocrisy? Look in John 7. Verse 19. John 7. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? None of you keep the law. Except you be circumcised and keep the law, you can't be saved. They weren't keeping the law. They were trying to force the Gentiles into the Jewish practices so that they could have domination over them. And let me tell you something. Well, you do some history reading on this. Rome had had its full fill of them. Rome got sick and tired of them. There were groups in there that rose up against the Roman Empire, and Rome went to war. It's known as a Roman-Jewish war. And it was a struggle for a number of years till one ruler out of Rome stepped up as a commander. His name was Titus. And he led the army, and he bridged into Jerusalem. And when he came in there, they killed thousands of them, and the rest of them were taken away and scattered throughout the world. And Jesus prophesied about this, matter of fact. And so, their goal of making the world under the bondage of the Jewish-run system was destroyed at that point in time. That was setting up. You talk about a one-world government, that was setting up for it. They had their carnality, you know, that we know about. But Rome wasn't as evil as you want to think, because God used Rome in a number of ways to control those people. And he busted their chops with Rome. I mean, he took that organized group and he went in there and, pow, used Rome and scattered them and broke them down. And at the same time, the gospel took off into Europe and it's gone worldwide. Worldwide. None of you keep the law, he tells them. Look in Galatians 6. And we'll close out with this. Look in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So we know there's some Gentiles at Galatia. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And when he wrote to the Colossians, he's like, oh no, these Gentiles are going to know a thing or two. That law that they're going to come, that man is going to come and put you under or try to, it's been gone. It's taken out of the way. It's removed. And that's why Paul wrote that in Colossians chapter 2. So I hope you see it. And you're free to disagree, obviously. But I hope you see a whole new light as to why he wrote that verse. That it wasn't for their salvation or their sinless state before God or anything in that realm. It was to protect them on a doctrinal stance concerning the gospel. If you're going to stand by faith, then stand by faith. Don't go after the sight of circumcision and keeping the law. Because the ones telling you to keep the law, they're not keeping it themselves. Yeah. Well, when you go to Corinthians, though, Paul at that time, now Colossians is a late book, prison. Exactly. So some of those in the early part of Paul's ministry, where it was heavily Jewish, he had the Gentiles not keep the law, but abide by their tradition, like the dietary condition. Yeah, the dietary law. Because he said, look, you're eating this stuff offered to idols and it's offending your brother. Well, you get to Paul's later writings, by prayer, God cleansed everything. Let no man judge you in meat or drink. Do you need anything? So it turned from keeping the peace in the church between Jew and Gentile to where he knew and saw it was going full bore Gentile, and this Jewish structure that was there is going to be taken down. That's what he saw. So he didn't want the Gentiles to be brought under the power. So what do the Gentiles do? They get out there, and today they've got, well, we do baptism, we confess sin, we walk the aisle, and they've added all this stuff that really, when you go into it, Paul is trying to tell you, no, don't do any of that. Just believe on the Lord. Stand upon the faith that it took to be saved, and don't be encumbered by these religious practices. Back then it was the Jews. Now today, it's Gentiles that have picked up on the Jewish things here and there. By the way, there isn't one person today that is keeping the law. They grab bits and pieces out of it, and they establish a church doctrine with it. But there isn't anybody keeping the law. That won't come till the Lord returns. And in Jeremiah 31, he's going to put it in their minds and in their inward hearts. And they will all know the Lord at that time. Now we're under grace, so walk in grace. All right. Amen is right.